What would Jesus do if he was around the 9/11 stuff, if he saw the president making this proposal and the Congress doing this and that? What would Jesus do? I think the truth is that Jesus did live in a time of political unrest. Now, I'd like to look at his response to some political unrests of the day. In Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Luke chapter 13. We begin, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We'll stop right there. In verse 1 of chapter 13, it's brought to the master's attention that there's some political homicides taking place. The government is actually killing the innocent people. The government is getting involved. The Bible doesn't give us the details about what happens with this. But we know some Galileans are coming to question this, and we don't know what happened, but there's a suggestion some historians think. I'll share what some possibilities are. In 2 Kings chapter 18 and 2 Chronicles 29, you don't need to turn there. We read about Hezekiah in the time of in his reign of Judah. He was building a tunnel to bring the water into Jerusalem, because the Assyrians, they were going to be attacked, and this construction was going to be able to have water in the city of Jerusalem in a time of attack. And the ruins, we can actually see the ruins of that tunnel today if somebody has ever been to Jerusalem or something like that. But tradition says that Pilate was doing repairs upon this tunnel. And instead of charging the government for this government project, he was charging the temple. It was a temple tax to fix the tunnel in Jerusalem. Not only was it a temple tax, using the monies that were designated for something else for this project that he wanted to do, but he also took some free men and made slaves out of them to work on the project. The Jews did not like that. They were making some protests. They were saying some things that against Pilate and this. And so what the tradition says is that he took some soldiers, put them in everyday worship clothes, sent them into the temple, and they killed some of these people. And their blood, it was so violent that their blood was mingled with the blood of the sacrifices. As the blood of the animals were being killed, they killed some others. We can think of many years ago, somebody went into a church in Texas and just shot a bunch of people. Except this case, it wasn't just some guy. It was the government saying, I want to go in there and kill some people. It went right in the temple, and in the temple area, the sacred area, and killed some people. Well, we do know that from this verse, that somebody went into the temple area and killed some of the worshipers. And it was such a violent thing that their blood and the blood of the animals was just all mixed up. And so these people come to Jesus and said, they were presenting this thing about the blood Pilate had mingled with sacrifices. Probably it wasn't Pilate, probably it was his soldiers. And Jesus answers this question, and he said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? His answer, first we have to think about what these guys were trying to question. Why were they bringing up to Jesus about this blood mingled? I suppose they were making a question similar to that question that was made later on about, do you pay tribute? And he says, to Caesar, to what is Caesar's, and to God, what is God's? Because if you answer this, we're going to get into trouble. If you say something that you're going to defend Pilate in this dirty deed he did, I tell you what, the people aren't going to be too happy with you. Because if you defend Pilate in what he did in killing those innocent worshipers, then you're just going to lose your popularity. We got all kinds of... Now, if you don't defend Pilate, and you defend the people, well, we can put Pilate on you. Maybe he can join your blood with these guys. It was kind of a trick-type question to try to corner Christ into this. Who are you going to defend, people or Pilate? The government, or what's going to be? If you condemn the government, you're in trouble. If you don't condemn, you're in trouble. Their motives were clearly something to that, but there's that question. Is God going to judge these local terrorists? Or is this the judgment of God upon what we thought were innocent worshipers, but they're not? Is this the judgment of God on the people? Where's justice in all this? Why does God let things like this happen? And Jesus' answer was saying, don't look at the terrorists from without. Don't look at the political injustice from within. But do not focus on the victims, but focus on yourself. Ask these questions to yourself. Don't question the sin of either the terrorist or the sin of the victim. Because if nobody repents, all are going to perish. That's what he's saying in verse 2. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Jump down to verse 5. Actually, verse 3. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You're going to all die someday. Whether it's because of God's justice in this situation or that situation. And actually, he says, that's a good question. Let's just amplify that a bit. We can talk about terrorists. We can talk about political unrest. But let's just amplify that a bit. And he says in verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? We can think about political problems. What about the natural disasters? We have that same question today too. We've got the 9/11 attacks in our minds. We've got the political unrest here. What about the hurricanes? What about these other things, these natural disasters? We don't know the details of this as well, but it's perhaps that same project of working on the canal that brought water in. They were carving something and one of the towers above the canal fell. The Tower of Siloam, a water reservoir, fell and 18 people were killed. Don't know exactly what caused that tower to fall, but maybe those were some of these slave workers put under the thumb by Pilate and the tower fell on them and killed them. Were they... Did the tower fall on them because they were sinners? Because God was judging them? Or what about... So the people started with a question. What about that political thing Pilate did? What about those people whose blood got mingled with the sacrifice? What about those people? Are you going to defend the politics? Are you going to defend the victims? Which way are you going to go? And Jesus says, and what about the people who died in what we might call a natural disaster? We can just amplify that question because the answer is the same. Whether it's a 9/11 attack, whether it's a political unrest, something happened here, whether it's a hurricane, the answer is the same because the answer in verse 3 and verse 5 are about the same. Verse 3 says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Verse 5, the other situation, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Same answer. Same answer. Don't look at the question of what if or why. Don't look at the question of is it somebody's fault. He's saying, look at yourself. Because if you don't repent, you're going to likewise perish. He's saying, look at the sin in your hearts. We ask these questions today. Why does God let stuff like this happen in our nation? Why are politicians getting away with the stuff they do? What about the hurricanes? What about the car accidents? And the list goes on and on. Is God judging America? Is God ever going to judge the bad guys? What about the kidnappers? What about the murderers? They seem to get away with things. What about the creationist who loses his job because he's a creationist? What about the guy who goes to prison because he said prayer? What about the consequences for that rapist that seem like they're nothing? And then this other guy, he kills an animal and he's in jail for something. What about these things? And Jesus says, if you say the top guys are wrong, you're going to put in the slammer. And if you say that they're all right, you might lose your congregation. What are you going to do? So the master teacher says, don't ask that question. Look at the inside question. And he gives a parable, starting in verse 6. He spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit on it, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth the ground? Cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then thou shalt cut it down. This parable is linked to the questions about the political unrest. This link is linked to the questions about the natural disasters, and he gives this question, this parable. And this parable illustrates a few truths. Number one, it illustrates the truth that God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. He's more long-suffering than what seems logical to us. But this tree's been planted this time. I think it's time to cut it down. This stuff's been going on in our government. I think it's time to do this. God, you've got to come back now. You've got to rapture your church now. And God says, no, give it some more time. Give it some more time. It doesn't seem logical, maybe, but God's saying in the same way the tree, in our situations today, yeah, I know what's going on. It's not catching me by surprise. I want to do some other things. He wants to think. He's working the ground. Let's work the ground around this tree. Let's fertilize it a bit. Let's see what we can do. As we see God's long-suffering, He's not just sitting up there watching it. He's going to work some ground around here. He's going to put some fertilizer on here. He's not just sitting idle. He's actually active in this. Another principle we can see in the parable, that God is looking for fruit. He's looking for fruit. And also we see that one day there's going to be a judgment based upon fruit or no fruit. If there's fruit, we'll leave that tree. If there's not fruit, we'll cut it down. I think we think of some lessons we can learn from that. We're reminded in the book of Peter that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And our Lord, as He looks upon our situation in this country and other countries, we say, why hasn't He come back? Why isn't He doing something? Well, He's looking for... There's still some of the elect out there. There's some people that need to be saved yet. And He's waiting for them to come to that point. He's long-suffering. And so, the reason He's not acting in what we would think He should act is part of His long-suffering, and also the fact that He's still got some saving business to do for eternity. Well, if He just took care of this political situation now, if we could just handle this now, those things would be just physical. What about the eternal? And so God, He's working on the eternal. And we can also remember that God has chosen us to bear that news to these other people. We have the job of sharing salvation, the good news of salvation. And as we have that job, God is working on the ground. God has to prepare the soil of the heart. We can throw the seed, but the seed has to fall on fertile ground. And so God is using these situations. The 9/11s, the plans of the president, this and that, and the hurricanes and this and that. He's using these things to prepare people. To prepare people to hear God's news. And we have been given the job not to complain about what's going around us, but to see where God is preparing soil. See how God might be using this circumstance, this hurricane, this political question, this 9/11 reflection, these things in people's hearts, so that He can use those things for the seed to penetrate. God's working the ground. He's not just sitting idle while He shows His long-suffering. He uses circumstances. He uses difficulties to prepare the ground of not only those hearts, but to prepare our hearts for the seed of His Word to penetrate our hearts so we can be a more fruitful person, because God is looking for fruit. We see that. God is looking for fruit. And fruit can come from God, and only from God. We cannot expect to see fruit in the lives of unbelievers. We cannot expect to see fruit in dead branches. We cannot expect to see fruit that way. How can we expect to see fruit? I won't take the time, but we can remember in John 15, where it talks about the vine and the branches. Except you abide in me, you can do nothing. Except we are abiding in Christ, we cannot produce fruit. And so, God's looking for fruit, and the only way fruit can happen is if we are abiding in the vine. If we're abiding in the vine. The Gospels also tell us that by your fruit you'll know them. By the fruit we'll know them. The wheat and the tares may look alike, but a closer examination of the fruit, God can tell. And at the end of the age, the wheat and the tares are going to be separated. And in this parable here, after an examination, if there's fruit, we let it stand. And if there's not fruit, we cut it down. We cut it down. I'd like to read a couple paragraphs from a letter a pastor mailed me about. He emailed me about a week ago, which got me thinking on this theme of this message. He writes this. I trust this notes find you well, 3 John 2. He says, lately, the USA has been more and more of a hotbed of social unrest. Since the beginning of this year, the various aspects of our government, federal, state, local, have taken shocking amounts of power over the citizens of this land. The land of the free is quite different than she was a year ago. This has upset many conservative-minded people, both Christian and non-Christian, and many are making their opinions loudly known by their representative politicians. In response, our president and many political leaders with him are politely asking us to be quiet and trust them to do what is in the best interests of this nation. An ominous thought. In this social environment, many self-appointed national and local Christian leaders have taken it upon themselves to call for a non-violent rebellion, claiming God's country is being taken over by devilish ideologies. Many Christians listen to these impassioned, vengeful cries and fret over what may come of the United States. It almost seems as if this crowd believes that the work of God may possibly cease to exist, and that the plan of God may somehow be thwarted, as if the work of God and the plan of God are fully dependent upon the USA. Thus, many have stopped their activities of evangelism, what little in which they may have been involved, and a focus of instead of trying to influence politics. That is a devilish ideology. I have shared from Scripture with this congregation that such notions are absurd and therefore uncalled for and to be unconsciously avoided, 1 Timothy 6. Our hope, our focus, our way of life is not found or in nor secured in our U.S. Constitution, but in and by our Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in His Holy Word. Our task on this earth is not to preserve our nation, but to claim the gospel of Jesus Christ and promote the kingdom of heaven. Philippians 3:17-21. While I too am very concerned over the direction of our nation, I am also concerned over the direction of our entire world. But my greatest concern is over the souls of individuals who desperately need Christ. God's revealed plan is not to save the USA as a nation. In fact, just the opposite. But His plan is to save the souls of individuals who hear the gospel and receive His amazing grace of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You live and serve our Lord in a nation that knows little of the freedoms enjoyed as a way of life in the USA, but that has not stopped you from your steadfast task. I pray and work that the same tenacity in our people here, that they will not get distracted with politics, economics, or even perceived rights, but that they will allow the darkening circumstances of the day to motivate them to a greater zeal for our Lord. The general and specific direction of the USA and of all nations on the earth continues on a path sovereignly destined by God Himself, as revealed in the Word of God, Proverbs 21:1. As Revelation 1:1 states, this path of the world is filled with the things which must shortly take place. So how could it be any other way? And why would God's own people want it any other way than what God has sovereignly ordained? I'm utterly convinced that our sovereign God is just that, sovereign, and that He knows what He's doing. So my task is not to fret because of evildoers, Psalms 37:1, but to work all the more diligently to be a faithful witness of the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ to those around me. and to help his congregation and help this congregation do the same. He continued on his letter, but I just wanted to quote that part. And I think that sums up a lot of what we can see in this. So we can reflect on this, thinking this. God is looking for fruit. God is looking for fruit. God is patient with those without. He's patient with those without. He's looking that many can come to repentance. And while we can become impatient with the circumstances around us, we must rejoice that He is using these to produce fruit in our lives and to save others' lives. When it comes to looking within, as we saw that the people came and says, what about Pilate? What he did in the temple? He killed some people in the temple and he mingled their blood with the sacrifices. And Jesus says, except that you repent, we're all going to perish. And not only that, Jesus says, and what about the tower that fell on these other guys? These 18 people were killed. Are they greater sinners? What about the natural disaster? He says, but except we all repent, we're going to perish. Our life, our physical life on earth, is going to come to an end. Either by natural disaster, political disaster, natural death, disease. We don't know what it's going to bring, but we need to be repentant, reflected upon that. So we can ask ourselves some questions as we look without to look within. If we see a lack of fruit, sometimes we say, well, just be patient. God's still working on me. Just be patient. Thank God that He is patient. But we can ask our questions. Am I more bothered by the things around me than my problems within? Am I more likely to be agitated by something I see on the news than by a lack of fruit in my own life? Am I more bothered by a political agenda than by seeing what God is doing in my own life? Am I more ready to speak about our rights as American citizens than I am to speak about the hope within me? Do I spend more time watching the news and talking about the news than I do reading my Bible and talking about my Bible? Am I rejoicing in the fact that my God is sovereign? In bringing about the signs of the times that He promised He'd bring about? Or am I complaining about the discomforts or the threats that may be divinely appointed? Knowing that all things work together for good in the life of the believer, that I can be conformed to the image of His Son. Or that He can use these things to prepare the hearts of unbelievers to hear the gospel. I'd like us to reflect on those types of questions. I'd like us to bow our heads and just ask ourselves these types of questions. Ask yourself, what's bothering most? The things without or the fruit within? My rights as an American citizen or the hope that lies within me? What's occupying the greater part of my thoughts? Godly thoughts, the Word of God, or the news and things like that? Am I rejoicing that God is working sovereignly in this world system? It's my custom to ask people to respond with raised hand. I don't call people forward or anything like that, but is the Lord working in your heart? You want to say with lifted hand, pray for me. Because I've been focusing on the wrong things. You can put it right back down. I see those. Pray for me because I've not been focusing on fruit. I've been focusing on the outside circumstances. Anybody else? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You're sovereign and that You are working in America, You're working in this world, preparing for your coming, and also, Lord, long suffering, not wanting anybody to perish. I pray, Lord, that as we see the fact that you are not coming yet, that we can see, well, who is it? Who is it that we should be witnessing to? Who is it that we should be sharing the Word of God with? Who is it that you've put in our path? I pray, Lord, that we can also recognize that you're using these things for conforming us to the image of your Son. And we can say, Lord, how is it that I can grow in this? How is it that I can become more like Jesus as I look at the way that you're working around me? We pray, Lord, for those who your Spirit has touched in a special way. They've raised their hands because we know, Lord, that just as soon as we go back to work tomorrow, people are going to ask us about, what do you think about this particular thing the President said, or this or that, or a reflection of 9/11 or something like that? And we can say, but I have a hope within me. Let me tell you about it. I pray, Lord, that we can take these opportunities, that we can use them for you, that your name may be glorified. It's in your name we pray. Amen.